Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be here on this day of rest and worship as we lift our voices in praise to the Lord. Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading. As you heard, Hank's in the hospital, and so Mark got very little sleep, and yet, for the love of the Lord and to shepherd you, his people, came in this morning to lead in worship. So, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I also want to mention in 2 weeks, we hope to hear the profession of faith of Grace Buck. I forgot to put that in the bulletin. I want to give you notice that you can pray for her as she comes before this church and comes delightfully into membership. So keep Grace in your prayers as well. Before we turn to our scripture reading, if you have the order of worship, turn that over and we'll look at this one catechism question. In our evening services, we are working through the catechism and then preach the scriptures. But these are helpful questions and answers to help us think about what the Bible teaches. And we're considering the Lord's Prayer, that prayer Jesus himself taught his disciples to pray. And this morning we have before us this third request, "Your will be done." Let's read this responsively. What does the third request mean? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Well, tonight we'll consider that theme, "Thy will be done." Let's turn in our Bibles then this morning to the gospel account of Matthew. We're going to read from Matthew 1, verse 18, through the end of that chapter, verse 25. Remember last week we looked at this new beginning, this book of Genesis, the origins of Jesus. And after reading of all these names, mostly of fathers, but of some mothers, we came to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Kind of throws a little bit of a wrench in the pattern there. So what we're going to see this morning is the explanation of that. Why the unusualness of this genealogy. But before we do that, let's turn to the Lord and ask his blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before your word, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would illumine your word, that we might see the beauties and the glories of you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in the perfect time, in your will and pleasure, Christ came into this world, took to himself a full human nature to be born of the Virgin Mary. Father, we pray that this morning as we read your word, you would plant these truths deeply in our hearts, that you would again assure us of the truth and the reality of this message, that we would stand firm on your promises fulfilled in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. One of the joys and, yes, challenges of being a parent is choosing a name for your children. It's a joy because there's this promise of new life and a lifelong relationship with this little bundle of joy. It's a challenge because names are something they'll be known by their whole lives, but also because people are mean. They twist names, they make nicknames out of names, and they call people all kinds of things. Maybe if you're a parent, you've wrestled through that. Well, this name rhymes with this, so we can't use this name. Or on it goes as you think about how to name a child. And then maybe you settle on that name, and when that child is born, you announce that name with delight. You introduce that child and that name to all your friends and family. Well, this morning we have a story along those lines. A story about a father, I might say an adoptive father, who didn't get to choose the name. But so much is bound up with the name, Jesus. But it's not just a name that we bump up against. It's an idea. It is a reality. As Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and yes, then Emmanuel, God with us. So this morning we bump up against not only what Jesus will do as the Savior, as his name means, but also who he is in himself. God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And this is actually a really dramatic story. If you get a sense of this as we work through this passage this morning, Matthew uses so much reserve as he tells this story. If this were told as a movie or a soap opera today, all the dirt, all the mud, all the emotions would be, you know, up front and center. But Matthew delicately touches on these themes, presenting how God guides and directs, encourages even Joseph in probably one of the hardest points in his life, so that God's eternal son, Jesus, would be born into the home and the family and the line of a king. And being adopted into that family, then we will then be adopted by the eternal Father as Jesus' brothers and sisters. Well, this morning, as we think about this theme of Jesus coming in the flesh, I want you to note these three points. In the first place, God conceived. In the second place, God named. And then in the third place, God with us. God conceived, God named, God with us. And all of this, I hope, again, even in this Advent season, helps you to, again, clearly focus on why we celebrate, why this great idea of anticipation leading up to Christmas Day. Again, because as last week we looked at this genealogy, so all of history on earth has been charging forward to this day, this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Emmanuel, God with us. Well, let's jump in as we think about God conceived. A few minutes ago, we confessed our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we do this regularly, so maybe some of these words don't catch your attention as maybe they did the first time you heard it. We start out confessing what we believe concerning God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's these themes this morning that we're thinking about. These remarkable, supernatural, sometimes unimaginable themes. Sometimes people get all excited about the miracles of Christmas. Well, this is the one that we should be thinking about. That God in his power, his creative power, of the stuff of Mary's womb, conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. So that for centuries we can confess that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Isn't that glorious? Let's think about that a little bit further this morning as we think about what's happening here, as well as the challenge that this presents to Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary. Maybe we need to set this up a little bit. We have engagements today. A young man might ask or propose marriage to a young woman. Maybe a ring is given as a token of that pledge. But really, there's no obligations. You would hope that they would see it through. If it's based on true love and commitments. But if one party or the other were to back out, there's really no ramifications. There's no harm done, as it were, except broken hearts. But when we come to marriages and betrothals in the Bible, especially at this time, we've read that at one hand, Mary's betrothed to Joseph, but then later we see Joseph's called her husband. So what this highlights for us is a much deeper, stronger, even legally binding relationship. It's like engagement, but it can't be dissolved simply by giving a ring back. The only way to get out of a betrothal like this is either to die or to be divorced. And so then you think, they're in this relationship, they're heading towards marriage. We don't know where about in the timeline they are, but typically it was about a year of betrothal. Again, similar to our engagements. And Joseph finds out, or it's made known to him, that Mary is pregnant. Now you can imagine, especially if Joseph knows he's the heir apparent to the throne. You can imagine the emotions that are going through him when he finds out that his betrothed wife is pregnant. We all know how this happens. Well, at least how it normally happens. Betrayal. Cheating. Again, you can see why this is so difficult for Joseph. Mary's cheated on him. He's broken her betrothal. What does this mean? What does this look like? What are the implications of this? Again, remember, if this were a soap opera, this stuff would be sprayed everywhere. But what does Matthew tell us? When Mary finds out, or when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, Joseph's got a decision to make. How do I handle this? And we're told that Joseph is a righteous man. So according to the righteousness of the law, if indeed Mary's cheated, then Joseph has to divorce her. But he's also compassionate. He doesn't want to drag her into the public courts and make a big spectacle of all this. And so he decides in his heart to divorce her quietly. Now all this is from the human perspective, right? We got the relationship here of betrothal. We got what appears to be a cheating scenario. Mary's expecting. It's not his. Joseph's got a plan, a course of action. But Matthew also tells us right from the start that this is no normal, ordinary circumstance. Because, in fact, Mary's pregnant because of the Holy Spirit. Again, we read in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Again, Matthew uses such reserve to describe this. And for us, we truly bump up against the supernatural here. How is it that God could conceive the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has no body, but is from everlasting to everlasting, in the womb of the physical flesh of the Virgin Mary? That's about as far as we can go into that mystery, isn't it? And yet this is exactly what the scriptures tell us. Both Matthew and Luke highlight this for us, this creative power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This isn't an act of man's will or strength, but this is God's creative force. Maybe this highlights again for us an opportunity to think back about how God brings life, sometimes out of nothing. Think about his creative power and the force at creation, where the Spirit of God hovers over the deep, that void and emptiness, and God speaks and life comes forth. Or how he creates Adam out of the dirt and breathes into him life. Or in Ezekiel, how there's this valley of dry bones, and the question is, can these bones live? And the wind, remember, wind and spirit, same word, the wind comes and brings life. The Spirit comes to Mary and brings life to her womb. Remember, we've seen these women last week, these unusual circumstances in which they found themselves to be with child. Perhaps setting us up for this, where another unusual circumstance in which a woman is found to be with child. But Joseph doesn't know this yet. And though in his mind he's resolved to divorce her quietly, as he goes to bed, the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream. This approach is fairly rare in the scriptures. God doesn't speak to everyone this way. We shouldn't go along and say, well, I'm going to just wait for God to speak to me in a dream tonight so I can make my decisions. Don't come away thinking that's what you should do. But God does come to Joseph this way, in this remarkable time where God brings a new era of redemption. God speaks in this cluster of revelations through his angels to his people to guide them through these things. And the angel comes to Joseph in this dream to ensure that his eternal son will have a home, a name, and yes, a true claim to the throne. And so the angel speaks to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. Remember what we saw last week? We run through that whole genealogy, especially from David, and we find that royal line leads to Joseph. So here, again, we're reminded of that. Joseph, the heir apparent, is addressed by the angel. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now that which is miraculous, that which is the source of this baby in Mary's womb, is now made known to Joseph as well. And you think about the implications for this. Nobody's going to understand. People today don't even understand or accept this reality. But Joseph's told not to fear. Take Mary as your wife. Take her home, into your home, to be your wife. And take her child into your home to be your son, to give him the name. Think about the implications for this of Joseph. Whole life long, his life's about Jesus, about this child who is not his own, and the whole community knows it. And yet he's given himself fully to him. And in many ways, Matthew is a great picture of a convert, isn't he? As he considers the cost of letting Jesus into his life. Think about what that would look like in the first century. Again, I've laid out some of those maybe questions. What would the neighbors say? What is it going to cost him? What does it look like for Joseph to take Jesus into his life? Well, we can ask those same kinds of questions, can't we, this morning? Maybe some of you remember working through that as you bumped up against the gospel for the whole time. Or as we see the question that Jesus himself poses, consider the cost. What will it cost you to follow Jesus? What will it look like for the rest of your life to let Jesus into your life? See, Joseph here is taking the word of God to heart. Not to fear. To take Mary into his home and to become the father of Jesus. So the gospel comes to us similarly. To receive Jesus into your life. To look to him in faith, regardless of what that looks like in your family, in your culture. Regardless of how it's going to turn your world upside down. To take Jesus into your life. So that you also may be born of the Spirit and have that new life in him. Well, God does indeed guide Joseph through this difficult decision-making process. But most of all in this, we see that this remarkable life of Jesus comes by the power of the Spirit. Next time when you confess the Apostles' Creed or another creed and you bump up against that, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, think of this reality, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was made alive in the womb of Jesus, or the womb of Mary. Well, perhaps some of you struggle with this. Certainly our culture does, this miraculousness. Again, we might say, well, we know how to make babies. We know the scientists know how to do this, and it takes two. And so as long as the gospel is proclaimed, there's going to be skeptics who cry out against this. We know better. That's impossible. There's no room for the supernatural. No place for God to work. And yet, isn't this how God works throughout? Whether it's at the first creation or through remarkable and miraculous events throughout redemptive history? It takes faith to believe those things. But most of all, they're based on the Word of God. And we have to trust God's Word or we have to reject God's word. Well, we'll come back to that idea in a little bit. But we know that Joseph is in a hard place here. But as the angel directs him, there's more that's told to him. And so that brings us to our second point this morning, God named. I started this morning talking about the joy and the challenges of choosing a name for a child. Maybe especially that debate between parents. What's his name going to be? I don't like that one. No, I like this one. Well, there's no choice here. The eternal Father chooses the name of his eternal Son who will now be born of the Virgin. And he says his name is Jesus. Let's think about this for a minute. Maybe let me get at it this way. Every once in a while, even sometimes week by week, I either hear of someone or talk to someone who has heard from someone who says something like this. Why so much emphasis on sin? Can't we get away from the sin talk in the church? Maybe some of you sometimes struggle with that. As week by week we read through God's law and we talk about the conviction of sin, where we've fallen short, where we've transgressed God's law, and you think, here we go again. Now, certainly, sometimes, I hope not here, sometimes the law can be overdone, overburdensome, and you walk away with this layer and measure of guilt on you. I'm a failure. I'm beaten down by the law. Rather than being assured of the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of the life that's yours in Christ Jesus. But notice what we see here. As God names this child, he says his name will be Jesus because why? He will save his people from their sins. This is remarkable, isn't it? Again, this is kind of kingly language once more. And you might expect the idea here to be that the Davidic heir, the son of Joseph, if he's going to be this kind of king, then he's going to save his people. Maybe save them from Rome. Maybe save them from this occupation of a foreign nation. Maybe save them from the oppression of taxes. That's what people want today, right? They want to be saved from political woes, from physical ailments, from financial difficulties. But what does God say? His name is going to be Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. We don't need a savior if we're not sinful. Jesus didn't need to take on flesh if humans weren't sinful and cursed to die eternal death because of sin. Why would the eternal Son of God take to himself a whole human nature, body and soul, in order to save humanity if humanity wasn't wasting away under the curse of sin? You see, if you don't deal with sin, if you ignore sin, if you want to push past sin, then you don't need Christmas. You see how crucial this is? And why is such a gift when we come to the Advent season? To dwell on the expectation, the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's because he comes to deliver people from sin. From the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the wages of sin. Remember what Paul says? For the wages of sin is death. Jesus, Savior, comes to deliver his people from their sins. Isn't that remarkable? As you think of that little baby in that manger. God in the flesh. You say, why was he born? Theologians say, why the God-man? Why did Jesus have to be born? It's to save his people from their sins. Now, obviously, we have to admit and come to the reality that we are sinners. But the good news of the gospel is we're not left in our sins. You should never go away from a Sunday morning and say, oh, I'm such a dreadful sinner. There's no hope for me. That defeats the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should always leave, especially having heard the assurance of pardon, having seen Christ proclaimed in his word, to go forth to say, I'm a sinner. Yes, indeed. But I'm a sinner who's received God's free grace in Christ Jesus. And all of my sins are forgiven in him, and I've been washed clean and pure by his blood. That's the good news of Christmas, isn't it? The good news of the gospel. Because Jesus came to save sinners. We can't ignore sin. We can't ignore the reality that Jesus came to save sinners. So this Christmas season, as you think about why we celebrate, we celebrate a Savior who came to save sinners. And that's worth celebrating. Well, finally, I want to dwell on one more beautiful theme tonight. Or this morning, sorry. This morning, as we wrap up, let's think about this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. You know, in some ways, the whole story, the whole story of the Bible is a story of this tension of God with us. The other morning, we read from 1 Samuel, and we've been working through this arc narrative, and you saw that God's presence, as it were, went out, and now God on this cart, his presence came back in, and Israel's like, what do we do with this holy God? Isn't this the story of the scriptures? There's this tension because God is a holy God. Sinners can't enter into his presence, lest we be consumed by his holiness. And yet throughout his word, God promises that he will dwell among his people. And we see glimpses of this all through the Exodus, how his presence is in the midst of his people as he leads, as he goes forth, as he conquers. As he promises one day even to be with his people. That his people, you and I, might dwell in his presence. Well, when we come to Christmas, we see a remarkable fulfillment of this. And this is what the angel is highlighting for Joseph, but Matthew makes explicitly clear here as he quotes from the Old Testament Isaiah. And this is one of Matthew's several uses of this kind of fulfillment language. You see this in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Just catch that for just a minute. Matthew doesn't say this is what the prophet said. No, this is what the Lord, God Almighty, has spoken through his prophet. And then he brings us to the prophet Isaiah. A remarkable account, a story where a king was told to ask for a sign. He's like, no, I don't want a sign. I don't want to test God. God says, no, a sign's going to be given to you. And it's this passage that Matthew quotes. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Sometimes you'll see this, Emmanuel with an I, sometimes with an E. It doesn't matter. One's from the Hebrew, one's from the Greek. It's just trying to make sense of the language. Either way, it's God with us. And this is exactly what happens when Jesus comes in the flesh. It's God with us. God dwells in our presence. In his life on earth, Jesus was among his people. God with us. And Matthew says this is the fulfillment of what God himself has spoken. What was a sign given to Ahaz in the times of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 and so. Listen to this. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Again, remember, this is the kingly line. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew says, this now is the final, full fulfillment of this sign. And it's bound up with this child conceived in the womb of Mary. This Jesus who has come to save sinners. This Emmanuel, God with us. This is a beautiful start to Matthew's gospel account, isn't it? We have this long genealogy bringing us through this kingly line to now Joseph, this heir apparent who's called to take Jesus into his home, to be his adoptive father, to name him so that he too then might be the king. And yet layered on top of that is the reality that this is the eternal God in the flesh. Emmanuel. God dwelling among his people. I say this is a beautiful start to Matthew because Jesus hits on this at the end of the gospel as well. Do you remember how the gospel ends? This great commission, but also with a promise. Jesus says, I'm with you. Always. The eternal Son, as he is about to ascend into the heavens, declares to his people, to his followers. In the closing verse of Matthew's gospel, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a glorious promise. Even today, as we're still in this overlap of the ages, still waiting Jesus' second advent, his return, we cling to this promise that he's with us. During his earthly ministry, he was with his people in the flesh. Now he's with us by his Spirit. See that earlier in Matthew, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. Well, as we think about these themes, as we think about the impact on Joseph, we hear something remarkable. Joseph hears, believes God's word, and then takes action. God didn't have to say it a number of times, not like Gideon who threw out the fleece, "Oh, let me try this way, this way, this way." Joseph heard the word of the Lord, believed the word of the Lord, took action upon the word of the Lord. He takes Mary home to be his wife, and yet he did not know her until she had given birth to a son. They didn't consummate the marriage until Jesus was born. They both knew Jesus was the Son of God, conceived in this miraculous way. And so to preserve that, abstained from consummating their marriage until his birth. And then finally, and he, that is Joseph, called his name Jesus. This kingly heir adopts Jesus into his earthly home, gives him this royal status and identity so that Jesus can truly be the king. Yes, the eternal Son of God, the adopted son of Joseph, the King, Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, these deep, timeless truths which still put moderns on their heels. They don't know what to do with this. This can't be. It's impossible. And yet this is what God has spoken. Like Joseph, we're called to trust the word of God, to believe that this is the fulfillment that God has spoken, even through his prophets. And that what took place in that first century still bears on us even today. As we look to Jesus in faith and receive him into our lives, despite what that means, as it turns everything on its head. Truly, Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning to delight in your word, to rejoice that though we are sinners, we bump up against the reality of and the weight of our sin, especially when we consider it against your holiness. We rejoice that you sent your Son to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be our Savior. Father, we're so thankful that you've not left us in our sins, but that you have provided the Savior to deliver us, to conquer sin and Satan and death. And so that as we celebrate in this Christmas season, our hearts might be turned to these spiritual realities, that we would rejoice and delight that, yes, while we are sinners, our sins have been wiped away. Our enemy has been conquered. And we can rejoice in the life that's given to us also by the Holy Spirit, the one who brings life out of nothing. Father, we rejoice in these things. Would we see afresh even this morning the mystery, the beauty, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which your eternal Son took to himself a human nature to be the Savior, so that we, sinners though we are, might be your adopted children and live forever with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.